kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Where are you, Lord, in this dry and thirsty land? Where are you, Lord, in this dry and thirsty land? And I've taken this from Psalm 63, verse 1. And I think you'll understand this title, Where Are You, Lord, in this Dry and Thirsty Land? Because it says in Psalm 63 and verse 1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in the dry and thirsty land, where there is no water. And it goes on, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary and to see your power and your glory. This is a psalm by David himself when he was in the wilderness in Judea. Remember, his life for a long time was fundamentally a fugitive. He was all the while running away from Saul, who was after him. And God has got him in a dry and thirsty land. He's got him in the wilderness. Why has God got him in the wilderness? Because it's in the wilderness where God delivers us. It is in the wilderness where he can develop us. Amen. And make us sons and daughters of the living God. God never makes a mistake. And you will know if you are his. You will know if God's hand is on your life, because God calls you out and he calls you into the wilderness. Because it's only in the wilderness where you will truly meet God, and it is always the wilderness that works within in us, where we offer up that true worship and praise to God. So that is what's going on here. So, O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. So the Lord's worked within his heart, so that because there's that hunger within him, he is sensitive, he is open. And he will seek God any time, any day, any moment, any hour. You know? And sometimes you get those promptings where you just wake up early and you know you need to be before God. Or sometimes there are things upon your heart, you've just got to pray, you've got to intercede. And sometimes it takes the early mornings, because there is just something there. There is anointing that God places upon that time, that prayer. So this is what he's doing here as he seeks God. But he goes on and he starts to reveal to God, my soul thirsts for God. Now, you can only thirst for God when you are really in the wilderness or in a wilderness experience. But what is really meant by here, my soul thirsts for God? Well, it's like also a natural thirst. This is what it's referring to. But this is a continual thirst as we drink of God. It's obviously drinking for survival. We need liquids to survive. And our body soon lets us know if we need water. And sometimes, you know, when it gets very, very hot, we dehydrate quicker. So our bodies let us know that we need that water. And how do we know? We get a thirst. And that thirst has to be quenched. And there's nothing like, and we've all experienced it, haven't we, when we're really desperate for real lovely icy water, hot conditions, and you just drink that water down. You just feel it's renewing you, it's strengthening you, it's lifting up your spirit, you know? Well, this is what he's referring to here, that he's saying, my soul thirsts for God. Mm. So he's putting that over into the spiritual. I need that water. In other words, I need God. Mm. I need his presence. It's like a thirst I have. Mm. I just am desperate for water, for survival. And God sometimes allows us to go through situations in which to work that within us, just like if we're in those desert trials, experiences, where it's dry, it's barren, it's hot. Why does God do this? Because we have need of it. We can so easily turn to other gods. And this is our weakness. We can make gods almost out of anything. And of course, it's the first great commandment. You will have no other God. So he will work that within us. And when we are taking our eyes off the Lord, or we're looking to other things, he's going to work within us that thirst. He's going to make us desperate so that it brings us back to thirsting for God and him alone. And so here's this wonderful analogy. David in the desert land. Here he is in the wilderness of Judah. He's running, fleeing away. And God is using that to work deliverance in him. God is using this so that he has his first love, which is God and God alone. You see, there are many Christians who don't take this one seriously. Israel didn't really take this serious. That's why, sadly, they perished in the wilderness. They were constantly looking for other props, other gods, other things. And what causes that? Well, it doesn't take much working out, unbelief. We just don't trust God enough. But praise God, he doesn't give up on us, does he? So my soul thirsts for God. And then it goes on, my flesh longs for God. So he doesn't just simply talk about his soul thirsting using this analogy. And we all need liquids, water to survive. But he speaks also about my soul thirsts for God. Now we know that Hebrew word nephesh for the soul, the spiritual side of man, which is you, the person. So he says that my soul thirsts for God. My flesh longs for God. So he's talking about the soul and the flesh. And we are a spiritual being. Our flesh is simply the outward appearance of the spiritual side that resides within us. We are spirits with a body. We're not a body with a spirit. We are spiritual beings. Our spiritual life is eternal. Mm-hmm. And it's going to go into two places. It's either going to go into glory with God, or it's going to go into Hades, ready to be judged at the great judgment. It is two places. Whatever man tries to say, when you take your last breath, you are going to land up in two places. We're either in the first Adam or the second Adam. Make sure you are in the second Adam. Mm. And because we are spiritual beings, we all of us have a personality, a character. Every one of us, our character, our personality is different. That is the miracle of God. We might have a double out there. You may have two twins who look completely identical. And there are twins. Sometimes they're very hard to know which one is which. But their personality, their character is different. They are. And that is where God breathed his spirit into man, and flesh became a living being. This is why God is so against abortion. Abortion is three people involved in the conception of that child. It is God, it is the woman, and man. And the Hebrew is absolutely clear. At the moment of conception, there is a living soul, a living being present at conception. And as it begins to multiply and that child begins to form, what is the first thing that starts to form in the mother's womb is the immune system. And what does that speak of? For survival. And then the next thing, I believe, is the heart. The heart, which is the life, and so on. So we get that wonderful analogy of this child forming a living being, you see. Now, of course, medical science will dismiss that. They will just simply call it a fetus. It's cells until it's born, and then it's an actual human being. No, it is not. That is a being at the moment of conception, and it takes three for that miraculous work to be done. We see, we leave God out of it, don't we? And we mustn't do that. So there we are. And so we get these wonderful analogies. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land. So he's talking about his whole being. He's talking about the person, me, my emotions, my appetites, my character. That's what makes us all so different. We all have different things about us. We all appreciate and understand things in a different way. Some of us like that type of food. Others were not quite so keen on it, or whatever it is. But this is what makes us all so interesting and fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And this is where we can all learn from one another. This is why I say that in the body of Christ, when God sets us, baptizes us into the body, into the unity and oneness, we are a gift from God, set into his body. And we are there to be able to learn from one another. Because God has put his spirit within you. And so we can see how God manifests and expresses himself in each of us, in our natural abilities and gifts, and also the supernatural gifts that Paul speaks of in Corinthians 13, for the purpose, for not only the building and the edifying of the body of Christ, but that also we can learn from one another. That is why we are to walk humbly before God and before each other, for the very purpose that God can minister to you whoever he wants, you see. And one of the things that God has had to do in our circles over the years, he's had to humble also brothers so that they at times can learn even from sisters. Because when we come together and we come under the banner of Christ, the Holy Spirit doesn't look at a man or a woman. He looks at our worshipping in spirit and in truth. And that comes up before him as a sweet savour. That is what we do. That is why when we come together, we come with clean hands and a pure heart, and we are offering up our praise and our worship. And God isn't looking, well, is that a sister doing that? Or is that a brother doing that? Or is that an apostle doing that? Or is the pastor doing that? No, 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 no. It's all coming up before God through the ministering of the Holy Spirit, you see. That is why we don't make a law of this, but we do encourage when we come together in the presence of God, we encourage a sister to cover her head if she's going to pray or prophesy or exercise the gifts of the Spirit for the purpose of placing the anointing upon her head at that point. You see, there is so much confusion in the house of God over this, that many interpret it as bondage, or it was what they used to do in the old days. It's not, if you read it. It is to place that authority on her head at that point, if she prays or prophesies or exercises a gift of the Spirit. In other words, it's placing the anointing upon her. Why is this? Because we have angels in our meeting. And angels are under divine authority, the same as we are under divine authority, and which we willingly submit to. It's not a law. We choose to submit to one another in the love and grace and mercy of God. That is what makes up our meeting. And that is what anoints a meeting. And that is allows the gifts of the Spirit to move, to flow, and to be blessed. I'm convinced that is also why we don't see yet the gifts and the greater works of the Spirit moving in meetings as it should. Because sadly, the spirit of Jezebel occupies so many assemblies. And the enemy knows how to twist it and pervert it, you see. But that is what we do. But the apostle said, if it causes division, then we have no such custom. Because we don't make a law of it. In other words, in a meeting, we're not looking or frowning at someone if a sister doesn't cover her head. Well, why isn't your head covered? That's not what it's about. And sadly, that is where it's gone all wrong, through legalism. And the Apostle Paul stresses that, if you read it correctly. It is for the purpose to help and encourage our sisters, if they sense the anointing on them, the move of the Holy Spirit, they simply cover their head at that point because angels are ministering to them from the throne of God. Mm-hmm. It's a sign of acknowledgement of authority. Mm-hmm. That is all it is. The same as we acknowledge the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is head over the meeting, and we bow our knees to him. That is what it's about. And we've got it all so wrong today. We made it so legalistic. And I'm all for encouraging my sisters in the faith. Because at that point, when they prophesy or they have a gift, anointing to heal or whatever it is, God doesn't look at that, whether that's a man doing it or whether that is a woman doing it. That is the anointing. Mm-hmm. The anointing is not bound to whatever sex, who's ministering at that point. And this is where it has gone so wrong in churches today. And they have made it legalistic. Oh no, only the elder can minister that. Mm-hmm. Only the elders can prophesy. Only the elders have that authority. It's not at all. At all. This is why I stress so much we are coming back into restoration. God is restoring the apostolic church again in these last days, ready for the coming of the Lord. We are in the times of restoration. This is how the early church functioned for the first 150 odd years until the Holy Spirit began to leave. He left. They had great respect for one another. Brothers had respect for the sisters, and sisters had respect for the brothers. And the eldership that God placed in, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Do we realise that the apostle himself, Paul, when he was back in his church, and he went back to it from time to time, his brethren, he simply sat there under the leadership of the pastor, like all the rest of them. He didn't go around parading himself as an apostle.
No.
He didn't have to do it. True anointing doesn't have to tell people.
Yeah.
You know. I'm reminded of when Jesus ministered. They were asking the question, weren't they? What were they saying? Where has he got all of this? Well, where's he got this authority, this power from? They saw something that God had put on him.
Amen.
And it's exactly the same. And it is the same also for sisters as well. But a sister knows that she will never assert her authority over the man. She willingly, because she loves Jesus, will submit to that divine authority God sets in the church. So there's no strife, there's no bickering or arguing, and the Holy Spirit is allowed to flow and move and minister. And even if they mess it up, and sometimes, you know, somebody steps out in faith to prophesy or whatever it is, and maybe fluff it up, or, you know, may get their words muddled up, we don't come down heavy on them. We help them. We encourage them. And I will encourage anyone, if I see a gift that they have got, I'm going to encourage them to bring that gift forward. For what purpose? For the glory of God. For the edifying. For the building up of the body of Christ, you see. This is so important. Brothers and sisters. Well, I don't know why I moved on to that, but as so often, God knows it had to be brought up. But we mustn't forget this. But I'm still aware of what we're talking about is, where are you, Lord, in this dry and thirsty land? And we've been talking about the soul, the flesh, the character of the person, the whole being, which David is talking about here. He says, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And of course, if any of you have been out into the desert, the wilderness, you will know that there's no water. I remember years ago when I was in Egypt, we had been ministering in a Coptic church in Egypt, and that's where I experienced our first persecution. As we were ministering the gospel and everything, they were outside and they were throwing stones at the window, and they were trying to break the windows, and we heard a lot of chanting going on. The Muslims didn't like what was going on, and I thought, well, praise God, we're obviously a threat, you know. And that was the first miracle I ever saw of a crippled young man of about the age of 19, 20, who the way he got around was on a little board with wheels on, and he pushed himself. And as we were ministering healing at the end, after the preaching, we saw this man, this young man, pushing his way up to the front, and he was pushing other people out the way. He was absolutely desperate. Nobody was going to get in his way. He'd heard the word. He'd heard that God still heals today. And I remember the brother that I was with, he looked at me, he said, "Can you see him coming up? Look at this man coming up on this little cart thing." He said, "God's going to heal him." And we just knew it. And the brother said to him, "Rise up in the name of Jesus and walk." And he did. He sprung up. And everyone gasped. And they looked, because they knew who he was. Yeah. I mean, he obviously, like that, he got up and he walked. That was my first miracle that I saw. And, you know, the whole of the atmosphere just charged with the power of God. I mean, God knows how to do it. He really does. He doesn't need to advertise. He doesn't have to get the celebrities in and the photographers and everything. He's not into any of that. He knows how to do it. And the whole place just went mad. And we just saw demons being cast out and everything. And I remember, I know I've told this story before, but there are some new saints here. And I will bring this up again. I remember a young man of about 15, 18, coming up. And he was just weeping. And he came and he bowed down on his knees in front of me. And I couldn't understand fully. I said, "Father, he can't speak English. I don't know how to minister to this man. I know there's a need here. He's weeping his heart out and everything." You know, when God just takes over, and God said, "Place your hand on his head." And at the moment I placed my hand on his head, up came a language out of me. It wasn't my tongue. It was another tongue. And then there were a few people who were standing near, started to listen. And then this young man started to change, and he started, if I remember, he started to raise his hands, and his voice began to speak from crying. And then after about 5-8 minutes, I felt just to lift my hand off his head, and the moment I did, it stopped. And then somebody was standing near to me said, "I didn't know you could speak Egyptian." I said, "I can't." But he said, you were speaking to him. God was telling him to repent, to give his life to Jesus and everything, which he's done. I knew nothing about this. All I knew was to lay my hands on his head, and what I thought was speaking in tongues, God did the rest. And I inquired of God after that, because you know your mind's full of all of this. And I said, "Lord, what was happening there?" And God said, "That was diverse tongues coming out of you." So there we are. We can also be used in diverse tongues, where you will speak their language. You won't. You'll think you're just speaking in tongues. But they understand it. He understood it. And those standing around understood it as well. That was one of the blessed meetings I have experienced. And the reason that I've raised this, because I believe we are to prepare for the latter rain outpouring. I know I have talked on this for many years, most of all my ministry. But when I look back at these experiences, they're also for a reason, because they're always pointing to something. They're pointing to the Lord. It's pointing to what is coming. And I believe that we will see the latter rain outpouring. And the title of this teaching says why. Where are you, Lord, in this dry and thirsty land? Do you not at times just cry out, "Lord, When are you going to reveal your glory? When are you going to put your enemy to flight? When are we going to see the lame walk, the blind see, the cripple raised up? Because you are the same God of yesterday, today and forever, and you do not change. And I believe that prophecy of Joel tells us we are waiting for this anointing to fall in the last days. You see, as I said, King David here, he's thirsting for God. He's in those barren, dry conditions. God has got him in that place so that he can use him for the future. And God has got you and I in the wilderness becoming desperate for the very reason that he has got your ministry ready for the future. And God does not make a mistake. And so that anointing that was needed for David to be king, it required the wilderness to make him desperate. Paul, who found himself in prison, wrote some of the most anointed epistles to the church, encouraging them in prison of all places, Israel in the wilderness, God trying to make her desperate to enter the promised land of Canaan. And here we are, the church in the natural, in a desperate state, divided. None of them in these churches agree. It's political, bickering, arguing. So what has God done? He has said, I've got a remnant and I'm going to bring them out of it. Because sadly, they're going to have to go through the great tribulation to be purged. But we have responded to the call. Come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. But what has he been doing with us? He's been making us desperate before God. And there's always a reason for it, brothers and sisters. Because in the desert, that is where you blossom. In the desert, that is where you walk by faith. We have seen that naturally. When Israel was restored, she was restored back in 1948 to what? To a desert. There was nothing there. And look how the desert has blossomed. Look what they have built. If you've never been there, you will be staggered. Well, that is done in the natural. And whatever God does naturally with the restoration of Israel, he does with the church as well, because both are walking together side by side. And so we are going to see the church flourish. We're going to see the remnant flourish because of these wilderness experiences. God has been building in and through us. He's been building our foundation, that our roots go down deep, that they are built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. He's making these spiritual pillars, which we are. You remember I've given this analogy before, that there has to be spiritual pillars before there can be a building and a roof put on. Because the pillars take the support. And he's been working in us, the remnant that he's called out around the world, so that we take the support of the body of Christ. In other words, we don't run away like a lot have done, for the very purpose, because there will be an outpouring in the last days. These are the conditions, brothers and sisters, that make us desperate. Here it is. Let's read it from the book of Joel. I know I've read it many, many times, but we read it again to remind ourselves. Joel chapter 2. Let's take it up from verse 23. Joel chapter 2 and verse 23. And remember, Peter, he quoted from this. He revealed that There, they were experiencing the former rain, and he showed that there was to be a latter rain that was to come. So here it is, let's take it up from verse 23 of Joel chapter 2. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. So there's been the former rain, Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit, but it wasn't to end there. There will be a latter rain, and the church has had to wait nearly 2,000 years because it's going to come. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. And we've had to have new wine and new oil. Do you know why? Because we see many Christians are trying to revive the old denominational system. They're trying to revive Catholicism. They're trying to revive Methodists. They're trying to revive Anglican. They're trying to revive Protestant and so forth. You cannot put new wine into old wineskins.
Amen.
These denominations are not clean in God's sight. They are defiled. They have become corrupt. They lost the baptism of the Holy Spirit that gives life, that empowers the body. So we had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit 50, 60 years ago. People began to be filled with the Spirit, began to speak with tongues and everything. And what was going on there? God was again putting the seed back into the church to have new wine and wineskins. You cannot revive the old system, which they're trying to do. The ecumenical movement today, which is a counterfeit, which the devil's going to use. And this is where they're going to be deceived. They believe that all can get to God, doesn't matter what religion you are. Let's revive it. Let's put the new wine into it. There's the deception of the devil. No, 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 no. What has the Holy Spirit had to do? He's had to draw us out of it. And bring us back under his headship. For what purpose? For the new wine and oil that is coming. What does the oil speak of? The oil of anointing for the latter rain. Jesus was anointed. The apostles were anointed. All of those in the upper room that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit became anointed. And you, the body, now, today, is anointed and becoming anointed. Whether sister or brother, Jew, Greek, bond, free, whatever colour, whatever creed, whatever. Anointed by the Spirit of God. New wine and a new oil. There it is, verse 24. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. There it is, the corruption down through the centuries in the church and how corrupt it had become. He says, I'm going to restore all of this back. The crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. My great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. Satisfied with what? The presence of Jesus in our midst again. Satisfied with his love, his presence, his blessing, his anointing. And praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, or in the midst of his church. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That's starting to happen. Your old men shall dream dreams. My great grandparents, who were Zionists, they saw the restoration of this. Your young men shall see visions. They're capturing the vision of the last day, of the coming of the Lord. But before he comes, there's going to be an outpouring and an anointing. And also my servants, and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And then he goes on, I will show wonders in heaven and so forth. And then it leads towards the great and awesome day of the coming of the Lord. We're in the process of restoration, being brought back again after centuries of corruption, defilement in the house of God. And how has he done it? He's brought us out into the wilderness, because it's in the wilderness where he works in our hearts to make us desperate and thirsty for more of God. That's how he does it. He doesn't get it wrong. And that's why it hurts at times. It seems as though God has left us, or we go through our trials and our testings. It's all to work this, so that we cry out, "Where are you, Lord, in this dry and thirsty land?" I don't know about you, but there are times I just say, "Lord, I am sick and tired of seeing the devil having what it appears as the final saying. I'm sick of it. Where are you, Lord? Where is your glory? You say that you will set up a standard against the enemy. Where is the healing hand of God again? I want to see the sick raised up. I want to see those blind eyes open. I believe those cries are healthy in us. And he's putting that in us. And he knows how to make us desperate for this, because it's what we're about to receive. This is why, as I bring this to a conclusion, this is why we're a target to the enemy. The enemy knows what's going on in our circles. He knows what's going on with the deeper life teaching. We're in these times of restoration, bringing his body back to a living organism, and not an organization. We're a living body with an arm, a leg, an eye, an ear, a head, an arm, and so on. It's a living organism, alive, functioning, not some dead organization. Here it is. It says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians 3 and verse 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:28. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so he goes on, and he takes us back to remind us that we are of faithful Abraham. Mm-hmm. Abraham, who also walked by the same spirit and faith as we do. How much more? How much nearer are we from Abraham, who walked by the same anointing and spirit? And he says, you worship me now in spirit and in truth. He's preparing for these last days. This is for the establishment of his kingdom. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that the restoration is to establish God's kingdom upon the earth? To establish Israel, to establish Zion as the capital of the world again? It's all part of restoration taking place. How do we know? Well, let's read it again to remind ourselves. Romans 8. Here it is, Romans chapter 8. And let's take it up from verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The earth, creation, nature, animals, your pet dog, your pet cat is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. For what? To lift the curse off the earth. It's under a curse at the moment. And the church is going to lift that curse off the earth through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has now gone the forerunner to prepare this for us. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. It should be sons there, it puts children, it's sons of God. So it's going to be released, delivered. And God is going to do this through the church. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. And that's what it is. It's groaning. And God uses all those conditions to make us desperate. He's going to get the earth groaning because there's a remnant who will come out of the earth. There's going to be a harvest. Even in the great tribulation, a harvest will come out. Yes, they're going to be persecuted by the Antichrist, but God knows how to make man desperate for God. That's the point. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Mm. We're waiting for the rapture. Come, Lord. We're ready. We're waiting for you. But before that happens, there, I believe, has to be the outpouring of the latter rain. The greater works. It's all connected here with it. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And then the Spirit helps our weaknesses in order why we're persevering and we're waiting. In other words, he encourages us. He helps us, just what he's doing today now. And that's why we believe that the man-child will soon be born and will enter into glorification. The church has to be taken up for glory, taken into the heavens with Jesus. And then what happens? The Antichrist and the demonic force, they are then pushed out of that place where the church should be, but that is where the enemy has stolen this. That is why I've taught that he's taken the birthright, he stole it from Adam, the dominion. God, Jesus has restored that back to his body, the church. We now have to implement that and put it in its rightful place. And when we are caught away, we are caught up into the heavens with Christ, with the church is seated with him in heavenly places. It already says that's where we are in Ephesians, and we soon will be. And the devil and demonic forces, the powers, principalities, are then cast to the earth. And the only thing left that he has to come forth as the great deceiver, the Antichrist. But he only has a season. He's only given a while in which to do his devilish work. And there we are. We are in the heavens, back in that place of authority, and we're being prepared for our ministries out in the future. And we come back with him to rule and reign with him upon the earth for 1,000 years. And you are going to be placed in great responsible positions. You have no idea what you have been destined for, brothers and sisters. You have no idea the authority and position you are going to hold in eternity. It is told that you will judge also angels. You will judge those fallen angels, the enemy himself. There are great responsibilities that are going to be placed upon us in eternity, and certainly in the millennium when God is restoring the world back, and it will take 1,000 years in which to do it. You will be teachers, you will be administrators, ambassadors, you will hold great positions of authority and power. We look today, don't we, at the despots around us, governments, politicians, and kings and queens and everything. Well, that is all a counterfeit of what is going to be restored when Jesus comes to rule and reign. You will hold those high positions. For what purpose? To help bring the people who are left after the Great Tribulation, because there will be a third that is left, to go through and repopulate. They have to be educated. They have to be taught. Israel will be taught by the apostles. That will be their job and function for Israel. We will be for the Gentile nations, to restore them back to worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's going to take 1,000 years. Because why is it going to take 1,000 years? 1,000 years is a long time, not in God's sight, but it's a long time, isn't it? Do you know why? Because of the state of man's soul. He is so blind, he is so ignorant, the world is so pagan, that in restoration for 1,000 years, it will take that long to bring them back to an understanding and acknowledgement and worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus. What a future we have set before us, brothers and sisters. And God is working that within us, and he knows how to do it. He knows how to make us desperate. He knows how to get us to thirst for him more and more. And I end now with 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so that is what he's doing. He's purifying us. He's getting us ready for his appearance when he comes in the clouds and he calls us up. But we have to be purified for this. And how does he do it? He uses the wilderness every time. Where are you, Lord, in this dry and thirsty land? However you're feeling, whatever you're going through, and I'm sure most of us identify with the title of this teaching, be well assured they are the right conditions of which you are going to be blessed with more and more of the Lord's presence in your life. He is making us desperate for glory. And these are clear signs that his hand and his spirit is upon us. Amen.
So disaster, let him in constancy follow the master.
All lies down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus.